keeps getting lower, Chris. I'm reading from 1 John 4:7 to 20. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen.
Marv asked how long the service was going to be and how long the sermon was going to be, and so I thought maybe I'd just stretch it out as long as I possibly can, because I feel like there must be some sort of race that he's trying to get to or something. So I'll start with my life story and then continue on with the sermon. Actually, I think he asked it because he saw my first slide and was like, what are we going to be hearing today? So here we go. So look, not ashamed to admit that last year I momentarily got super excited about the possibility of Ellen DeGeneres running for president. So I saw it on one of those websites that gives kind of just mostly a headline, and then there's a bunch of comments full of really excited people. And I thought to myself, okay, this could really work. Politics aside, Ellen would run on a campaign about being kind to one another, about taking care of each other, about treating humans as humans and not as the other. Seriously, I thought, such a good idea. For those of you who know me, or know me well, know that I can get slightly carried away with ideas that I think are good ideas. So naturally, the next day, I started campaigning to my coworkers at school. My hopes were instantly dashed. People said, Jill, this is not going to happen. Fear trumps kindness. And it quite literally did, as it turned out. My bubble was further burst when I learned that Ellen running for president was solidly in the super irritating new category called fake news. So now that my credibility with you is totally blown because I've shown you how gullible I can be, I'll continue on with the message. So it got me thinking about the power of fear and what place did fear have in my life. I'm no stranger to worry, and being afraid is something that I know all too well. So what is fear and where does it come from? A big part of my job is to help young people, adolescents, move past fear and move past worry so that they can be the person that they're built to be and born to be. And fear is this really annoying category, because what happens is, in your brain, there's this teensy tiny thing called the amygdala, and there are actually two of them. They're almond-shaped. And the amygdala, you'll see it circled there on the slide, the amygdala is this little tiny area in your brain, but it makes you kind of, cuckoo banana crackers. Makes you crazy. Because when information comes in, if the amygdala is little antenna go up, if it's irritated, then it runs the whole show. It makes you make decisions that you wouldn't make if you were thinking about things logically, or thinking about things critically, or thinking, if I make this decision, then what will happen? And that's important because what happens with fear is, it's one of the only emotions that this happens in our brain. I don't know, this picture is funny to me. Like, maybe they need a chin tuck or something happening here. But so this, one of the only emotions that this happens is that basically the when fear is introduced, when fear comes in, the entire routing system in the brain is kind of hijacked. And it goes stimulus amygdala reaction, boom, boom, boom. And our brains are super complicated, and when other things happen, there's all sorts of lighting up that goes on all over in our brains, but not with fear. When fear comes in, we make really irrational decisions. If you, I don't know if you can see it, if it's big enough, but basically it's like the same part of our brain that animals have, the fight or flight response. Nothing that allows us to be a more superior being than the animals, than the monkeys, than the anything else. And so fear bypasses all of those circuits, and it goes right to the amygdala. And the amygdala, remember, is cuckoo banana crackers. When you're operating on the amygdala, when your amygdala is running the show, how many of you have done something or said something that you're like, yeah, I probably shouldn't have done that or said that? Anybody? Good. This is likely when emotions are running the show, when your amygdala is running the show, you do things, you say things, you behave in ways that you wouldn't if you said, all right, on paper, this is the scenario, what should I do, when you're logically thinking about it. So fight or flight response with fear is this really direct connection. And here's what's interesting. What's interesting is people used to think that the amygdala was the source of fear, that it was kind of like producing fear, and so it got a lot of bad rap. But what really happens is that even subconsciously, if something, a stimulus happens, a sound or sight or a smell that is connected to something that is fear-based, your amygdala can activate and start basically taking the steering wheel of your brain right from the get-go. And so you might not even know, oh, I'm scared right now because of this. It might just happen, and then you're not sure what's going on. So I have a lot of students that deal with anxiety, and they're like, I don't know what's actually happening. I don't know what's going on, but I know that I don't feel good. And so they can't name a thing that made them scared. They just are scared. So we don't even know sometimes that it's happening. In other words, a frightening stimulus can trigger emotions and fears unconsciously without us even realizing it. So I told you I'm no stranger to worry, as Ben can attest. God bless Ben. Can we all agree on that? Like, what a nice man. I'm sorry. Okay, so I just want to illustrate a story. So when we first moved to Albany, we were service adventure leaders. So we lived in a house. Our first year, we had three participants, Ashley, Belinda, and Nat. Noli was 6 months old at this time of the story, and Jacoby was 2.5. So it was Nat's turn to do the learning component, to teach the house something new. And Nat had a flair for the dramatic and kind of like this, I don't know, I won't say that because he might listen to this sermon online. So Nat said, okay, we're going to have a learning component tonight. And I'm not going to tell you what we're doing or where we're going. Just know that you need to dress comfortably, and it's probably not a good activity for children. So I'm in the throes of postpartum world, right? And I'm exhausted because, let's face it, young adults are exhausting, and so are babies and toddlers and work. And so I was like, fine, great. I will stay home with the kids. So I did. And they all got in the van and left to an undisclosed location to do an undisclosed activity for an undisclosed amount of time. And in retrospect, on paper, in my mind, I'm like, this is like a breeding ground for anxiety. This is no shock that this happened. So about a half an hour goes by, I text Ben and say, so what was the big surprise? Where are you guys? No response. Seed planted in my amygdala, right? And I'm like, no, it's cool. I'm good. It's fine. I'm sure they're fine. I'm sure it's not a big deal. Ben always has his phone on him. Ben literally never puts his phone down. His phone always has good battery. He always texts me back right away, what is going on? Nope, I'm cool. I'm going to be cool about this. This is fine. So I gave it a good, respectable amount of time. I mean, at least 15 minutes before I tried to get a hold of him again. And I texted him and asked him another question. Hey, what do you think about this? Unrelated to the activity, because I thought maybe he didn't know what they were doing yet, or maybe they were still on their way, or that type of thing. No response. So this very vivid image in my mind, I put my phone on the counter in the kitchen in the Service Adventure House, and I would walk around and, you know, like, take care of Nolan or go play with Jacoby, and I would, like, loop back and just, like, look at my phone, and then loop back and push and look at my phone. My amygdala is getting more and more and more activated, and I said to myself, okay, I put the kids to bed. It's several hours later at this point. Put the kids to bed. I'm not going to freak out until 9 o'clock. At 9 o'clock, I give myself permission to freak out. And it didn't help that I was watching Grey's Anatomy at the time, and when Meredith did that, Derek died. So I think that probably had a problem as well, in retrospect. Anyway, so at 9 o'clock comes, and I'm like, okay, all right, this is bad. I wonder what single parenthood will be like. How long will I grieve? Do I need to ask for leave of absence from work? Probably. Should I tell the church that I can't do Service Adventure anymore? This is bad. So I tried calling Ben over and over and over again, and I said, well, I guess the reasonable thing to do right now is to call, should I call 911, or should I call the non-emergency line to see if there's been an accident that fits the 2003 Chevy Venture, Service Adventure van? And so I'm in the middle of Googling non-emergency Albany PD, and the door opens, and Ben and Nat and Belinda and Ashley come into the house. And I remember, like, fear switched, and I was instantly just angry. Like, why would you do this to me? You never have your phone off. And Ben like, kind of just looked at me and then took a physical step backwards. Yes, like... So fear, as it turns out, is an excellent motivator. It changes behavior also. So that's the other thing that's interesting about fear, is that when fear is involved in a situation, that it literally, it's one of the most effective ways of changing someone's behavior. So just this week, a study just got released, a meta-analysis of a whole bunch of psychological studies, that looked at people's behavior patterns, and when they thought, when the amygdala was triggered, right, when fear was introduced, it changed their behavior, that people work really hard at going around or under or over anywhere, they'll change their path to avoid the thing that they're scared of. So the study that I read this week was not surprisingly about advertising and how advertising companies tend to use a fear-based messaging to influence spending behavior. If you're scared of something, then you buy this product, it will protect you. Guess who else uses this tactic? Kind of our entire culture. Fear-based messaging is kind of the only truly bipartisan issue at the moment. News headlines prey on people's fears. We're surrounded by and reminded of all of the things and the groups and the events and the people and the other that we should be fearful of. But let me just remind you of something really, really quickly. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. If anyone loves God, if anyone is a child of God and knows God, then he has also love. Anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced God's perfect love. We love each other because God loved us first. That's important. Let's pivot for a second. I said fear was one of the most influential things that changes behavior, and that's true. But fear is in a category called emotion. Love, on the other hand, is in a category called a drive. Love is a drive. A drive focuses our behavior on a goal, and that drive lasts until the goal is fulfilled. So hunger is a really easy way to understand. Hunger is a classic example. When you get hungry, the goal is food. You remain hungry until you get food. You can be hungry for hours, days, and in very extreme circumstances, you can be hungry for weeks. You'll likely go through a wide spectrum of emotion as you attempt to find and eat food. You may feel all sorts of emotion in the middle of this drive, like anger, dismay when your attempts to procure food are thwarted, contentment, or even elation when you find something finally to eat. I totally resonate with this because I get so grumpy when I'm hungry. And that feeling of satisfying the drive, I get it. Love is like that. It's stronger, it's more complex, it's more durable than fear. It's a drive, it's an entire current. It's a higher level of functioning than the mere emotion. Remember the teensy tiny amygdala? Has a lot of power initially, but love, when we choose to love, and I'm not talking about romantic love, when I'm talking about love like God's telling us how to love, it uses our entire cortex of our brain. It's your rational brain at work, and it activates all sorts of areas of your brain. Love is lasting. Love is bigger. Let me give you an example of this. So this is actually the story for those of you at South Albany High School that the speaker talked about. He said, it's a true story. You can Google it. So I Googled it. Listen. On December 7th, 1988, an earthquake devastated the northwestern section of Armenia, killing an estimated 25,000 people. In one small town, directly after the earthquake, a father rushed to his son's school, only to find that school had been flattened by the earthquake and there were no signs of life. But he had no thought of turning back. He had often told his son, "Son, no matter what, I'll always be here for you when you need me." Though the prospects appeared hopeless, he began feverishly removing rubble from where he believed his son's classroom had been. The other forlorn parents could only wail hopelessly. "My son, my daughter." Some told the father, "Go home. There's no chance that any of the students could be alive." To which this, the loving father replied, "I made my son a promise that I'd be there for him anytime he needed me, and I must continue to dig." Courageously, he proceeded alone. No one volunteered to help him. He simply had to know for himself, is my son alive or is he dead? With strength and endurance beyond himself, the faithful, loving father continued to dig for 8, 12, 24, 36 hours. And then in the 38th hour, as he heaved away a heavy piece of rubble, he heard voices. "Armand," he screamed. A child's voice responded, "Dad, it's me, it's Armand." Then the son said, "I told the other kids not to worry, Dad. I told them that if I were alive and if you were alive, that you'd save me. And when you saved me, they'd be saved too. You promised you'd always be there for me, and you did it, Dad." Moments later, the dad was helping his son, Armand, and 13 other frightened, hungry, thirsty boys and girls climb out of the debris, free at last. When the building collapsed, these children had been spared in a tent-like pocket. And the father lovingly carried his son home to his mother where he received the care that he needed. Oh my goodness, that's drive. That for me captures what I'm trying to say, that it's not about an emotion or a moment. It's about drive, and it's about hanging in there and knowing that that love wins. So let that wash over you. Love wins. Fear can be put in this place. And how to do that is to pay attention to the areas, maybe even subconsciously, that you're listening to that old stimuli, responding from a place of fear. I tried that already and it didn't work. Last time I tried to do that, I failed. It hurt so badly, and I'm not willing to put myself in the place of hurt again. Jesus calls us to be different. And to love first and foremost. So what are you afraid of? I'm afraid of failure. I'm afraid of being lonely. I'm afraid that I'll miss something big that God's asking me to do. I'm afraid I'll be a bad mom. Why say those things out loud? Well, because naming them takes away their battery pack. This is what I know about worry and about anxiety. is that the way love wins over fear is by outing it. Fears and anxiety in general, they thrive in this environment where it's hanging out in the shadows, where it's hidden. Remember those brain pathways we're talking about when I said that your subconscious is at work with stimuli and it's bypassing different areas of your brain? Well, when you name it and you use your voice to say it out loud, it takes away its main access to energy and it moves it into the area of your brain where you can have a logical thought, where you can access your drive. Fear can trump love, but only if we don't name it and say it out loud. Because when we name it and say it out loud, it takes away its battery pack. When we move it out of the shadows and into plain view so that we can choose how to deal with it, we can judge it, look at it, and see for ourselves where it comes from. Is this a liar or is it a voice of truth? And that's so important to do. When I'm meeting with a kid in my office at school, where I'm a school counselor, and the kid says out loud, "I think I'm depressed. I think I'm having thoughts of suicide." Boom. I instantly know that we've pivoted. It's there and out there and not lurking anymore. They've taken away its battery pack and its source of energy. So we're going to practice very safe way, all at once. I want us to, in a minute, I'm going to count backwards, 3, 2, 1, and then I just want you to say out loud. You don't have to scream it. You don't have to give a big, long speech. I just want you to say, what are you afraid of? Are you afraid of failure? Are you afraid of risk? Are you afraid of being lonely? Are you afraid to trust? And so we're going to all say it as one voice so that it's not not one voice in particular. So I'm not going to say it because my voice is louder than everybody else's voice. All right, you ready? Give you a minute to think. And as you say it, I want you to just imagine that you're placing it in front of you and in front of you and God to say, all right, here it is. This is the thing. You ready? So 3, 2, 1, go. Yeah, thank you. Good job. My dog-eared my Bible, and it's not working. Don't dog-ear your Bibles. It's a bad idea. 1 Timothy 1. And I know the same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan the flames, the spiritual gift God has given you when I laid my hands on you. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity. Oh, but God has given us power and love and self-discipline. So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either, even though I'm in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from the beginning of time to show us grace through Christ Jesus. And now he made all this plain to us by appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. That's why I'm suffering here in prison. I'm not ashamed of it. For I know the one of whom I trust, and I'm sure that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until the day of his return. Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you've learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and the love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that's been entrusted to you. Oh, church, listen. God did not call us to live in fear, to let fear run God's show. When God is asking us to do something, it's natural and normal to worry and think, what if this goes wrong? What if this is a mistake? What if we don't have enough? What if we don't have enough time or money or energy? What if we fail? What if we get hurt? Oh, what if this is going to be messy and uncomfortable? God didn't call us to live in fear. God called us to love. God called us to mercy. God calls us to grace. And God calls us to courage. Amen.